You're listening to teaching from the Word of God, provided by Black Forest Chapel. This is the church where you will find biblical teaching and authentic worship with family and friends. We are located in Black Forest near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs, Colorado. We invite you to join us this Sunday. Find our location, worship times, and more at blackforestchapel.org.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that we have the hope that you've instilled in us through the Holy Spirit of promise. Lord, I'd ask this morning that we grow more and more in the reality of your presence in our lives. That the whole idea of worshiping you and praising you would just so naturally flow out of our lives. And that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, Lord, may we desire, may we want to do it for your glory. Help me as I go through and share things that you have taught me and continue to teach. And I ask that your Spirit would illuminate our minds, that not only would we understand, but we'd walk in light of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to first begin by saying, how did I get in contact with Tanzania? Before I came to Black Forest Chapel, my main focus was on Christian Leadership Institute, which is an alternative to traditional seminary training. And I don't think we have children's church today. Do we? Do we have children? We do? Okay, my fault. We do have children's church. By all means, go to children's church if you're a child. And Christian Leadership Institute is an alternative to traditional seminary training. And what we are focused on is primarily been international. When I came here, we were training leaders in Nepal. And then we began to train leaders in India. And what's on my heart is to go back where I can continue to focus on the same people over and over again. That way you can build depth, rather than just going and teaching a course and then leaving, come back to a new group of students. Now, there's value in that. But I find that as far as depth and true discipleship, you can go deeper with the same group of people, then I think there's a greater possibility for fruit to be realized. And so I got a lot of responses from the CLI website about, hey, would you come and help us? And that's, folks, we are so blessed here. We have so much here, and in so many ways, but I'm thinking particularly just of what's available to people to learn about God and grow closer with Him. And when you go overseas, you see that that's just really not the case. Not like it is here, anyhow. And so I got this one email from this guy by the name of Moses, and he's a pastor, asking if CLI would come to Tanzania. And I'm thinking, to be honest, my first response was, yeah, another one. So I left the email on my, I didn't dump it, and in about another week or two, I got another one from this guy, and another one. He's really persistent, and I kept praying to the Lord. The more emails I got, the more I prayed, and I thought, you know, Lord, are you in this? Do you want me to go there? And because I was already scheduled to go to India again this August. And so I began to correspond with Moses, and it just became very clear to me. I talked it over with the elders, of course, my wife, and I was, this is of God. I do need to go. And of course, then I began to share that with you folks, my family. And today I want to share with you what happened on the trip, and I was very, very encouraged. But to start us off, as you can see, my title, Poor in Finances and Poor in Spirit, these certainly don't have to go together. This is my observation while I was in Tanzania. I'm going to walk you through. I've got a number of video clips to show you, some pictures. But I want to start with the foundation of the Word of God. Looking at Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Many people understand the word blessed to mean happy, but it means far more than that in Scripture. Blessed differs from the word happy in that the person who is happy has good luck. The word happy actually has its root from the word hap, which means luck as a favorable circumstance. This is certainly not what Matthew's talking about, what Jesus was speaking about in the Sermon on the Mount. To be blessed is equivalent to having the kingdom within one's heart, the kingdom of God within one's heart. In other words, that God rules in your heart, that you bow to Him in your heart. That person is blessed, according to Jesus. Aristotle contrasts the word blessed to one who is a needy person. He said, blessed is the one who is in the world, yet independent of the world. His satisfaction comes from God, not from favorable circumstances. I certainly saw that in Tanzania. The majority of these people, what we would say, do not have favorable circumstances. But boy, they indeed are poor in spirit. Poor in finance, but poor in spirit. I remember when I first studied the Sermon on the Mount and looked at poor in spirit, I thought, well, that's kind of odd. I would have thought the Christian would be rich in spirit. That's because I didn't understand what poor in spirit was until I studied. So let's go on. Seneca, the first century Roman philosopher who tutored Nero, wisely wrote the following. What is more shameful than to equate the rational soul's good with that which is irrational? Well, what's his point? His point was that you cannot satisfy a rational, that would be you and me, a rational personal need. So we have a true personal need. You cannot satisfy that with an irrational, imperfect object. In other words, external things cannot satisfy internal needs. External things cannot satisfy internal needs. And I sadly admit to you that it's taken me many years to understand experientially what this means. I mean, and if you take the time to think, to reflect, that's why we end each message with meditation and application. To meditate, take it in, think it over, live it out. If you are reflective enough and honest enough, you will admit that all the things, and boy, the world has so much to offer us, all kind of gadgets and all kind of things, and there's always something new coming out. But what we really want, what we really need, is to be satisfied on the inside. And the things, the external things of the world, just can't do that. And some people catch that early in life, and many catch it later in life, or I should say some, and then there are many who don't catch it at all. The term blessed doesn't mean happiness that is determined by possessions, people, or circumstances. Rather, it is a state of inner contentment that is rooted in your intimacy with Jesus. This I understand experientially, and many of you do too. I want to encourage you to foster that. Feed that. Ask the Lord to make it more and more reality in your life, that you're content where you are in life, in possessions, in intelligence, in family situations, that you find yourself content because you know that God is in control of everything. And that doesn't mean that these things are easy. They're not. We just lost a dear brother. I'm not happy about that. But I'm joyful also that Don's in heaven. He doesn't have Alzheimer's anymore. It's incredible. I've never known Don apart from Alzheimer's. But I'll get to see him in heaven. Probably stand alongside of him, worshiping the King. Inner contentment. This is a true gift. Paul told young Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you view that as a great gain in your life? Or do you strive for the fancy stuff of the world? Are you blessed? We see the Apostle Paul was blessed, and this is seen in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Paul says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content in with whatever I have. Wow. How many of us can say that? I have. Whatever I have, I'm content. I know how to live on almost nothing or with anything or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Paul was blessed. But Jesus also mentioned, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What does poor in spirit mean? Poor in spirit means those who recognize their spiritual helplessness. Spiritual helplessness. Let me explain something. The reason that the non-believer can't have communion with God, because God is spirit and all non-believers are spiritually dead. So they're unable to connect, to have communion with the one who is spirit. And this morning, we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The truth is the Word of God. And that's why it's so important to have the Word of God in the music that we sing. But also, if we were non-believers, we were unable to worship God because we can't connect to the living Spirit. God is Spirit, because we're spiritually dead to God and the things of God. But when we're born again, He's given us a new spirit. He gives us that new heart that His Spirit is also given to us, the Holy Spirit, and He writes God's words on our new heart. And that's how we worship Him. Being poor in spirit is not related to external issues such as power, possession, or status. And I clearly saw this in Tanzania with the people I didn't have, but yet how they acted. I can truthfully say to you, now I'm sure there's plenty of this, but I did not see one sad person that I was interacting with in Tanzania. Oh man, woe is me. I didn't see any of that. Boy, I tell you, these people are hungry. I just haven't seen this kind of hunger for God's Word any place. I personally haven't. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but I haven't seen it any place like this. And I've been in Nepal. Nepal, they're hungry. In India, they're hungry. And I'm not saying they're less hungry. Probably all equally hungry. But it's just so evident to me in Tanzania. Power, possessions, or status, these things tend, they don't have to, but they typically hinder one being poor in spirit. The Pharisees were rich in spirit. They saw themselves as competent. They saw themselves as pleasing to God. However, poor in spirit is a recognition of your spiritual inability. Your spiritual inability apart from God. You realize you have no merit before God. That's humbling. We don't stand before God and God says, well, I'll tell you, boy, you really did a lot of work down there. Boy, I tell you, I appreciate all that stuff you did and all that. And that's why you're in heaven today. No, that's actually, He's never going to say that to you or me. Poor in spirit, there's nothing that we can earn God's favor by having or doing. We recognize that we're spiritually bankrupt. And I want to suggest to you, all of those things up there on the screen are good. Because when you recognize these things about you, you recognize truth about your state before God's throne. We also know that a radical dependence upon Jesus is our only help, is our only hope. In other words, being poor in spirit is a recognition that without abiding in Christ, you and I can do nothing to glorify our Heavenly Father. And that's why Jesus got so excited when he was talking to his disciples about abiding in him. Because he says, without me, without abiding me, you can do nothing to glorify my Father. John 15:5. One of the verses I regularly go over in my mind, being reminded, Michael, you can do nothing to glorify my Father, your Father in heaven, without abiding in me. Are you poor in spirit? Let's talk about my trip. I didn't go on the trip by myself. You go with God. There's a difference between doing something for God. God, I'm going to take off to Tanzania. I'll see you when I get back. That's trying to do things for God. Very unwise. I've tried that. Then who do you rely on? Well, yourself. You know, you're competent, you know, like the Pharisees. When you do it with God, then there's the relational component. And that just comes screaming out of the scriptures. A relationship, a loving, living, dynamic intimacy with God. Can you imagine that? My trip to Chicago on American Airlines was smooth. And as I mentioned the last 2 weeks, I had an opportunity to talk to a young man who thought that his good works would get him to heaven. As we discussed and I shared scripture, he became very aware that no one will get to heaven on good works. No one can have merit. This man, when I talked to him, was not poor in spirit. Frankly, he was rich in spirit. Well, I'm a good person. Well, let's talk about that. And we just talked about the law. The Ten Commandments. Just, well, have you ever stolen something? Have you ever lusted after a woman? Have you ever lied? Well, you have? Well, you're already disqualified. No matter how much good you do, you've got this. What are you going to do with that? This has to be paid for. If it's not paid for, God's not just. And I assure you, God is just. We had a great interaction. I hope that he bowed his knee before his great king. Going from Chicago to Doha, Qatar, I flew on Qatar Airlines. This is not, Joe, this is not what you play up here. It's not that kind of Qatar. This is Qatar. When I first heard of Qatar, I thought, is that G-U-I-T? No, but no, it's not. I flew on Qatar Airlines from Chicago to Doha, which is the capital of Qatar. It was a long and tiring flight, but it was uneventful. Now, when I landed in Qatar, I prepared myself for a 15-hour stay in the airport. Admittedly, when I landed, I began to look, okay, where can I go and sit for 15 hours? Where can I? Is there some place I can sleep? Ah, that's what was in my mind. I was standing in the immigration line, and I was directed to go over to another desk. I was standing I was directed to this desk, and I was told then I should go over and find the shuttle. I was given a document, and the shuttle was going to take me to a hotel. And I said, hotel? Oh, yes, we're putting you up in a 5-star hotel. Now, that's not an expression. This was a 5-star hotel. And I got a free dinner. And I thought, really? Really, Lord? I mean, really? it was a 5-star hotel. And I had a free dinner. And it was a smorgasbord. Wow. I saw nothing in the documentation that was part of the trip. And then I was talking to one of the representatives, and I said, because you're going to be here so long, Qatar Airlines is doing this for you. And I thought, no, my Father in heaven is doing this for me. He's just using you. So I was in a shuttle going over to the hotel, and the shuttle driver, I started to talk to him, and found out he's a Christian. If you know the right questions, you can find these things out rather quickly. And he loved the study of the Bible. He wasn't going to church any place, but he was searching the web because he wanted to study the Bible. And I also found out they liked cars. Unfortunately, he liked cobras, but we still had fellowship. Now, I'm in his shuttle, and I wanted to show you a few pictures of Qatar. We're going down, and let's go just flip through them. Now, here, the big lights that we have, can you all see that? Can we turn these lights down? Does that help? Can you see that okay? Is that better? That's better. Okay, good. That's good. I can read this. Thanks, Chad. And the light post lit up, and they changed colors. Go to another one. Go to another one. One more. There were not lights wrapped around them. The pillar itself glowed. One more. This was a building that was close to the hotel. I took a number of pictures, and I couldn't remember. This was either the 5-star hotel I stayed in, or it was next to that. But regardless, the place I stayed in was absolutely incredible. So then I stayed overnight, early the next morning, went back to the airport, and flew from Qatar to Tanzania. And let's go to the next one. Next slide. Okay, and then one more. Okay, now, I know this is hard to see, but this is the continent of Africa, and over here is Tanzania. Right here is Tanzania. This over here is the Indian Ocean. Okay, let's go to the next one. So here is Tanzania, and here's Dar es Salaam. That's where I flew into, this red area here. I know it's hard to see, but right up north of here, about 3 to 4 hours, is where I stayed and had the taught right up here. Dar es Salaam is on the eastern side of Tanzania. And it used to be the capital of Tanzania. The capital now is Dodoma. And the population of Tanzania is a little over 60 million people. Christianity represents about 61% of the population. Islam, 35, followed by some representation of Buddhism and Hinduism. I was picked up at the airport by 3 Tanzanian men. And we were packed into a car for a 3.5-hour drive to Barossa Gardens. And this is the conference area that I stayed at. And my room was one of the 15 rooms at the corner at the conference center where I taught for 6 days, 5 to 6 hours a day. This is actually the room I stayed in. And you can see there's beautiful vegetation. I had cold water to shower, but it's kind of like one of those things, you just take a deep breath and go at it. And about halfway through, I got a knock on the door, and this young man came. He's one of the servants there, and he brought me this little pot. And he said, this is to get hot water to bathe in. You just have a bucket and you take it. And I thought, well, okay. So I filled this thing up. Man, did it get hot fast. It was great. I had hot water for the rest of the week. The showers were much more enjoyable. Now, I had an ongoing battle with bed bugs. And I mean big bed bugs. I woke up with welts on my arms, my legs. Let's take a more colorful look at a bed bug. Next. Yeah, that's just want to let you know if you have a little color, how bed bug looks, But speaking of big, I came walking out of the bathroom one morning, and I saw this huge spider running along the wall. Now, if you see here, obviously you can see the spider. This is the foundation, the front foundation of the Sears Tower. So you can just see how big that spider is there. And it was big. But let me show you a few pictures about Tanzania, about this country. Here are some flowers, a nice flower, another one, okay? Here's some plants, this is the vegetation. This is all right around where I was staying. And here's a snail, and I want to give you a little video clip of the snail here. Just watch this snail. It moves about the speed of a motorcycle. You reap what you sow, Michael, just remember that. That's about how fast Michael Escalera's motorcycle moves. But it really was a cool-looking cool-looking snail. I was walking from the conference area, and this was right on the sidewalk, and it's kind of like I grabbed it, moved over in the grass. I didn't want something like that getting stepped on. It was kind of cool-looking. Now, the next picture here is a picture of Moses' house. This is where he lives, and admittedly, it's a concrete structure and not very fancy at all. Outside of his house is a mango tree, huge mango tree, and he tells me that they come up and they make all kinds of foods out of mangoes. Next to is a sugarcane plant. This is right to the right of his house. You come out and go to the right. So he came out and he took one of those stalks and he bent it down and broke it off. And then for that meal that afternoon, we had sugarcane. Have you ever had sugarcane? Next, it's a bowl of sugarcane. And you just take it and you eat it, and it's you chew it rather, and it's really sweet, as you can imagine. But then you just spit the pulp out, and so that was cool. Another thing I saw on the road is a mustard tree. You've heard Jesus talk about the mustard seed, and these are mustard trees. They're really common alongside the highway. Here's a three-wheel taxi, another video. It's sideways, so you have to turn. Yeah. It's kind of your turn. You can get the idea. Sorry about that. But there's the three-wheeler. Come up alongside. So it's a motorcycle with a little cage built on the back of it. Then here's when I was riding inside the motorcycle. These are taxis. This was from the cage in front, but then I moved off to the side, and you can see a little bit there, and I'll go over to the right. Just to give you an idea what the terrain is like there. Yeah. Then there was a truck repair. You can see there was a truck being repaired. And do I have to tell you what kind of truck it was? Then there's when we were driving on the street. Next video. This is just to give you an idea of what it's like downtown or streets. Just walk out in front of a car. No big deal. This kind of congestion reminds me of Nepal and India. It's very similar. And then we have, certainly, like here in the U.S., we have people living on the street. This a woman laying on some kind of platform. Then I saw there were a lot of motorcycles, and it's really interesting because the very first one I saw, I don't know what they had on, but it was probably 4 or 5 feet higher than the driver. So if you can imagine a driver, there was stuff stacked on, and it was turned over in the road. And they were there getting off and trying to get it back up. They had this motorcycle packed with stuff. And here, there's some kind of, I'm not sure what that is on the back of that one. But that just gives you a little flavor of what it was like there in Tanzania. Now I want to talk about teaching in Tanzania. Fundamentally, I taught a course called The Personal Life of the Christian Leader. And this is a focus on character. The first 2 days I focused on holiness, taught about the holiness of God and about personal holiness. You must be holy for I am holy. Days 3 and 4 I talked about sin, guilt, shame, and false guilt. And then days 5 and 6 I talked about abiding in Christ, intimacy with Jesus. Monday was our first day, and about 53 leaders had showed up. Most of them were pastors. By Saturday, the maximum attendance was 76, which included 20 to 25 women. A typical day was I had breakfast at 7 a.m. on a patio that was between my room and the conference area. And the conference area was probably, if you took this row of chairs, it was probably about that wide and close to that distance back. So that was the size of the room. And we were able to rent a projector and screen because of the money that people have given. So I started off about 7 a.m. And had breakfast. And then about 8:30, Moses would come. Moses lived, I showed you his house, he lived about maybe 15 minutes away. And he would get different people. He didn't have a car or motorcycle, so he would get someone to pick him up or pay a taxi to pick him up. And then we would plan. We'd sit and plan just talk about Tanzania and the needs of Tanzania. And he just, from the very beginning, just kept pressing me. You need to come back. We have so much needs here and this and that. And it's kind of like, I'm thinking, look, I just got here. And I'm just trying to get the lay of the land. But he was way ahead of me. And I kind of like, this was all new to me. As far as I was learning firsthand. And so it was interesting. God taught me a lot. Teaching one from 9 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. We had a number of breaks in between there. And then we had lunch from 1:30 to 2:30. And let's just take a video here again. This is the line that people stood in. And this was typical. And I'd be in the room talking, and of course people are lining up to get the food. And let's go back to the line again. Let's go back one. Well, if we can't, that's fine. That's fine. Okay. And they would come and get me because they wanted me to come right up front. Weren't you right up front? And I was talking to people, and it's kind of like I was really uncomfortable being ushered up front. And Moses assured me, well, it's because we want to honor you as our speaker and as our guest. And I got that. But I was bothered by, why is it then that all the bishops, they're ushered up front? Why are they? And so it was a teaching moment as I talked to some of the leaders. I said, tell me, if Jesus were there, do you think he'd be ushered up front? What would Jesus choose to do? Let me tell you, Jesus would be the last one in line. He came not to be served, but to serve, and has given his life as a ransom for many. So I share with some of these leaders, I said, you realize what you're modeling before the rest of the pastors here as bishops, by you get to go up front in front of them. I said, guys, remember that your model, your example before people speaks volumes without you ever saying anything. Many of the leaders were not going to be coming to the conference because they didn't have money for lunch. Now, to pay for over 70 people for lunch every day for 6 days, it was about $1,200. And that comes down to less than $3 a meal per person. That would not have happened without the money that people gave for me to go to Tanzania. And these people sacrificed greatly. When they found out that we were going to pay for the meal, more people came to the conference. These people sacrificed. One of my translators, I had two translators, for him to get there, it was a 3-hour drive one way, 3-hour drive back. He did that every day except one day when he couldn't come. Another one of the pastors, he would take 4 buses and 1 car to get there and take 4 buses and 1 car to get back every day. One Bible commentator said this, spiritual things cannot satisfy our physical needs. When someone is hungry, he needs food, not a lecture on grace. When he is hurt, he needs medical attention, not moral advice. True spiritual concern for such people will express itself first of all in providing for their physical needs. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Thank you for providing money so that these leaders could eat lunch. I'm very grateful. I told them that their brothers and sisters, their family back in the United States have given that I could come and that you love them. And I told them that I was going to tell you that. Before each day of teaching, we would start singing and praying. Let's go to the next one. This is one of those sideways ones. And I wish you could hear it because they would be clapping and they'd be dancing around. And you might think, oh, please. Now they're praying. They're praying out loud. We pray. Typically, we pray silently. But they would sing, and then they would just start praying out loud. Well, that's not right. Right? I mean, that's not the way we do it. And we got the inside scoop with God, because all prayer in heaven, conversation in heaven, will be quiet. And you won't be singing like that. No, yeah, we know better. But it's interesting when you experience things like that. And at first I was, well, that's not the way you should do it. And God teaches me, well, Michael, there's a whole lot more going on the planet than you're aware of. And it's my glory, it's not your awareness and comfort that's the issue here. The next one, here are two men that traded off translating for me. The guy on the left, middle name is William, and the guy on the right, his name is Knack, and the guy on the right is a pastor, the guy on the left is a businessman, and a close friend, an advocate of Pastor Moses. They traded off translating for me. At the end of the first day of each topic, now keep in mind, there were three topics. First 2 days on holiness, the second 2 days on sin, depravity, false guilt, and guilt, and then the last 3 days was on abiding and intimacy. So at the end of the first day of each topic, so it would be day 1, 3, and 5, at the end of each day, we would have a question and answer session after lunch, and that went from 2:30 to 4. We had all kinds of questions, and there were just lots of questions during the teaching too. Keep in mind, I'm going through a translator. So everything takes twice as long. Now the leaders, at the end of each day, we would divide up the leaders into 12 groups. And then they went off, and I asked them, okay, take and put together some things that you learned. So in other words, the first, third, and fifth day, they would discuss the topic, and they would come back, and then we'd have questions. I mean, they would just be talking among themselves maybe over lunch. But on the second, fourth, and sixth day, in other words, when each 2 days was over, during that lunchtime and after, they were assigned to go off in these groups and to write down their application for those 2 days of that topic. 2 days on holiness, and 2 days on guilt and shame, and then 2 days on abiding. Then at the end of that second day, then a representative from that group got up and shared their applications from the 2 days. This was a very helpful time for me because it gave me insight into people where they were spiritually and the maturity in Christ. During the first day, an individual asked if the teaching could be recorded. My first response was, oh, man, you know, I mean, you think going through a translator, now you want a recorder, and it's kind of like God just dealt with some of my rotten attitudes, you know, ranging from bed bugs to you want it recorded. I mean, but just, you know, you just, things don't go the way, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Now, we know that first. I mean, we know it, but so when you have opportunities to live it, sometimes it's a little different. So I thought, okay, all right. So I just didn't, it was a selfish thing. I didn't want this apparatus on me and, you know, and all that. It's kind of like, Michael, I've brought you here. This is my gig, not yours. I mean, I was reminded about that, right? Like, forgive me, this is not right. And so it wasn't a big deal, and it didn't have to put anything on me. The guy was right there. This camera, you'll see him, one or two of the, you've probably seen him. And it worked, it was fine. The nice thing about it is that there were some who spoke English, majority spoke Swahili. And so the nice thing is the CDs had both English and Swahili on them. So that was nice for them. And so for the rest of the 5 days, there were 6 days total, days two through six, they were all recorded on CD. And because of the money given for me to go there, we were able to provide a pack of five, which is a total, they're 50 cents each, 50 cents per CD, so $2.50, gave 76 leaders a pack of five CDs that had both Swahili and English because of the money that you gave. $2.50. And that included the recording, the labor for 5 days, and the CDs. Thank you for providing the money that could happen. And also from the money that was given, we had given everybody a packet, three different packets, a packet on, again, on holiness, a packet on guilt, a packet on abiding, copies in Swahili of all the PowerPoint. So they took that with them too. They had packets. So they could hear it in Swahili. They could follow their packets. It was a PowerPoint. And I had sent close to 90 PowerPoints over, and they worked diligently to translate all the PowerPoints in the Swahili. It was incredible. Now, these leaders were very alert and attentive through our time together. It was amazing to see their hunger of God's Word and their desire to draw close to God. As I would speak on different topics, they would go, oh, they'd go like that. Yay! They just clap, just start clapping. Or you'd hear some groaning. And they would just launch into a barrage of questions. And when I hear some of the issues, I'm just giving you an overview of what happened. Here are some of the issues that came up because of the teaching. Not because I was teaching on these, but they were very quick on linking things together, integrating, and coming up, well, if that's the case, what about this? What about sin in the church? They have taught for years that if you sin once in the church, you are kicked out of the church and you lose your salvation. Now, when I heard that for the first time, I thought, how in the world is anybody in the church? Including the pastor. I mean, how? So the way you respond to things like that, you teach the Word of God. And so we address that. And by the way, I understand this, but think about this in your own life. Is your Christian life, are you focused on not sinning? Don't do this. Don't do that. Oh, don't do that. And it's like that. Or imagine if you focused on loving Jesus. And I want to suggest to you, there's a qualitative difference in the way you live. Because what am I focusing on? Not sinning. So what are you looking at? You're looking at your sin. Well, then you end up relying on your own abilities of not to sin. But imagine if you focused on loving God. You got up, Lord, help me to love you. Help me to enjoy you. Help me to abide with you throughout the day. As that occurs, you will sin less and less. As just a fruit of abiding. There's a qualitative difference in the way you live. And that was one of the messages when I was there. Another issue, adultery and fornication were viewed as the worst possible sins. They were kind of proud about that. They had that perspective. And so I mentioned, are you aware that gossip also carries with it eternal damnation, eternal judgment? And you kind of like, you just saw on people's face like, and then we just started to talk about it. Well, let's just talk. Keep in mind, I'm talking to leaders who have churches. This is what they're teaching in their churches. And they recognize that they need help because they haven't had training. How easy is it for you and I to get training here? They taught their congregations that it's sin to drink alcohol. Now, alcoholism is a problem in Tanzania, just like it is here in the United States. But I said to them, you know, it's one of the things that's really important is that we don't teach and hold people accountable to standards, to moral standards, that the Bible does not. It's very unwise to do that because the new covenant is a covenant of freedom. It's a covenant of grace. And I said, now, I acknowledge that alcoholism is a problem here. It's the same in the United States. But another problem we have in the U.S., and I don't know if they have it here or not, is one of drugs. Now, the Bible says nothing about drugs. Do not use drugs. So I was sharing with them, you want to look at the principle. The principle is addiction. The principle is being under control of something else other than the Spirit of God. That's the problem. I said, that's the message you want to be teaching your people. You can certainly teach them about the dangers of alcoholism, the dangers of drinking too much, by all means. But don't tell them that the Bible says you shouldn't drink because the Bible doesn't do that. And again, the principle is to teach what the Word of God says. 'Throughout the whole time, I was regularly telling them it is their responsibility to be students of God's Word, and to teach God's Word, not their opinion or their cultural traditions, but rather what God declares. For us, there are probably certain things that we do that can really foster and help us in our walk with God. Like maybe you maybe you get up every morning and you spend time in prayer and the Word of God. Do you find that idea in the Bible that you're commanded to do that? Well, certainly there's lots of scripture talks about being in the Word of God and praying. But suppose you get up in the morning and you're sick or you're late and you don't have time to pray, you don't take time to pray and study. Is God going to get you? Well, see, that's an example. If you teach people, this is what you must do to be a good Christian, when the Bible doesn't say that. And it's easy to pass on those kinds of traditions and miss the principle. And leaders, and you and I, need to understand the principles. Because when strategies don't work, as long as the strategies themselves are not commanded in Scripture, we have the freedom to deduce strategies from biblical principles. Because biblical principles don't change, and they cut across every culture. Strategies do change, unless they're commanded in Scripture. At one point, a bishop, so you have the pastor, and the different denominations present there. There were Pentecostal there. There were Episcopal there. I'm not sure how many other denominations there were there, but there were different leaders there. But the leader of these pastors were the bishops. Of course, they were sitting up front. And at least a group of them were anyhow. One of the bishops stood up and said, "We must confess that for years we have been teaching our congregation things that are not in the Bible." And he did it with an attitude of great humility and sorrow. And it's because it wasn't what I was saying. It's look in the Scriptures. Here's what it's, and you just saw the lights coming on just throughout the room. It was incredible. There were many insightful questions asked during our time together. One pastor stood up and asked about a passage in Ezekiel. Now, admittedly, I hadn't been in Ezekiel for a while. And there's verses about halfway down this chapter. And so I got my Bible and I was looking at it. And I was reading this verse. And then when I got done reading it, I said out loud, I said to the Lord, "I have no idea what this verse means." I'm looking at this. I have no idea. Lord, would you help me? I need help. And so nothing was coming. So I thought, well, you know, in hermeneutics, you're taught context is vital. So I thought, well, I'll read the rest of the chapter. I'm reading down through it, and still nothing is coming. Lord, please help me. I don't know what to say. I'll say what you tell, but I don't know what to say. I get two verses from the bottom. I read this verse, and folks, my mind exploded. I immediately knew what the verse was about in the context, and I shared it. And it's an example of God giving you wisdom when you need it, when you're asking for it. I mean, it's nothing that every Christian doesn't have access to. You just ask for it. I mean, and I used the word exploded because it's kind of like, oh, I knew what it meant. I knew what it meant. And it wasn't like because I did all kind of study. It's not that. God, here it is. Thank you. Thank you very much. I mean, it was just so cool. God does what he says he will do. When you lack wisdom, ask him. Anticipate that he's going to give it to you. Actually, wait. And as I'm reading this rest of this chapter, very slowly, you know, like, it's like, I knew I didn't know what it meant. About halfway through the week, a pastor asked if he could give a testimony. He shared a dream that he had the night before, and this man was covered in thorns. He was caught like in a thorn bush of some sort. And in this man's dream, the man went over and started to pull these thorns out of this man. And he said, every time I pull a thorn out, the guy got healthier. And when I pulled the last thorn out, he said, the man was healthy. He said, that's what you're doing. He says, you're pulling thorns out of us, helping us to be healthy. And folks, it's not me. God can use anybody who's available. And that's, he tells us. It's not your intellect. It's not your experience. It's not your credentials. Are you available? God can use a snail. He can use a donkey. He can cause the rocks to cry out. Certainly he can use you and me if we're available. But that's not what the world teaches us. So, he went on and he said that he was so thankful for what he was learning. He said, I have a gift. I have an offering for you. So he got, there was a fake flower that he had wrapped in shiny paper. And he gave that to me. And inside was this 10,000 shillings, Tanzanian shillings, which was comparable to $4.40. He gave this to me. Then he goes over and he grabs this chicken. Take the chicken. Now he's standing there like this and like this, and of course the people are here. He brings this chicken, and all I can see, to be frank, is the butt of this chicken. It's right there, and I'm thinking, okay, now culturally, am I supposed to do something here? Is there, like, am I supposed to? And I didn't know what to do. And he's like this, and I'm just standing there, and because he didn't come on like, he didn't give it to me, he's just like. So I just stood there, and pretty soon one of the leaders come up, grabbed the chicken, and turned it around so I could see the head. And then he kind of like went like this, so I knew I was supposed to grab it. So I'm holding this chicken here, and I'm just thinking, this is a great sacrifice by this man. A great sacrifice. So I'm not done teaching yet, and I'm holding this chicken. What do you do with it? I mean, you know, so I just, you know, I just took it. Oh, you should take it home. And I'm thinking, I'm not taking this on the plane. And I put this chicken down. And so it's in the classroom, and there's the chicken just walking around. It was kind of quiet. You had to watch where you stepped after a few minutes, but it was good. And during or after that time, that day, an individual came up and said, hey, Moses' wife wants to know if she can have the chicken. This is great. Yeah. Yes, by all means, I thought this is good. Take the chicken home. You can have some eggs, you know. And because I'd been in a house before, and, you know, they could use some eggs. I guess it was the next day, I spoke at Moses' church, and he invited me back to their house. And guess what we had for lunch? I had the chicken. So I thought honestly that I brought the chicken home with me, just in a just different fashion. It's a matter of perspective. Context is everything. On a previous visit to Moses' house, I had been to his house twice, his wife Anita and his little boy Dennis were sitting there chatting, and Moses said, I want to show you something. So he goes back in the room, comes back and come out with this big, thick notebook. It was his journal. He says, I want to show you something. He pages back to the year 2015. He says, I want to read this to you. He said, I had a dream last night, and I dreamed that this white man from the United States came here, and he was going to be used to teach and train leaders throughout Tanzania. He turns to me and says, are you that white man? Now, I'll be honest with you. I think this is a little weird. I mean, weird, not that God can't give that, but he's asking me, am I that white man? And I said to him, I have no idea. I mean, God hasn't given me that vision, dream. I mean, we see in Scripture that God does give people visions and dreams, and sometimes people have visions and dreams that are not biblical. Matter of fact, probably a lot. But I had no idea. I just thought this was weird. I mean, maybe weird is not the right word. Awkward for me. I'm kind of like, I have no idea. I know I'm here to be teaching this, and that's about it. After the group representatives shared their application, remember every second day they would then share the application from the small group that they had. The last day, the sixth day, then we awarded certificates. And this is a certificate that every leader received. You got a certificate if you didn't miss more than one day. And this is a certificate at Christian Leadership Institute. And the course was the personal life of the Christian leader. And so the next one. So here's an example of one of the women getting the certificate. And they were all very excited about this. And one of the things I've noticed when I was in Nepal and India and Tanzania, I believe that the credentials, certificates, diplomas are made too much of. We do that here in the United States. We think because we got initials behind our name that we're more important. That's not the example I see Jesus have. And he allowed us to call him by his name. Sure, he's Lord, he's Master, he's King of Kings, but we could call him by his name. And so it was, again, one of those teaching moments, but I also recognize that these people are poor in finance, and many of them were poor in spirit. And this was a source of encouragement. And again, I thank you for enabling that to happen. Another thing that was given was Bible sticks. Now, if you look here, this is Moses and Megala, also known as Williams. The Bible sticks they had. We showed a video earlier from Faith Comes by Hearing. This is their Bible sticks. Because of your gifts, we're able to take Bible sticks that everybody got. Actually, I was five short. I took them from the leaders. And I said, when I come back, I'll bring you one. But this was the New Testament in Swahili. And they love. I mean, they put this on and they're back there and you could just, they were so excited to hear the Bible in their, in Swahili. Just to be a part of that to watch was cool. Next picture. Now, I don't know if you can see this. This is a group picture. Not everybody's here. There's probably about 15, 20 short. But right here is Moses, and right here's the proclaimer. Now, a proclaimer is a box about this big. They have a bigger one and a smaller one. I took the bigger one, and it cost us $10. And I got this. The Bible sticks, they're typically about $29. They give them to us for $22. So I took 70 of them. And then I took a proclaimer, got the proclaimer for $10. Someone supports the Faith Comes by Hearing ministry and buys the proclaimers. And then I just paid for the shipping to come to me of $10. And then the only requirement was that I would take a picture of the group that would show the proclaimer that it could be sent back, which I've already done, to Faith Comes by Hearing so they could show the donor how his or her gift was being used. But this proclaimer, this box, ran on batteries, ran on electricity, and ran on solar. And it was loud enough that 300 people could hear it. 300. It was loud. So again, this was, again, you can see, if you just take a look, see all the people with earbuds in. That's their Bible stick. Now, again, Moses is very persistent. And I only have about 10 more minutes, folks, and we'll be done. He got together four leaders and himself, and he invited their spouses. He had selected these four leaders. And once I said, well, who are they? And when he named them, I knew who they were. I'd interacted with them. I thought, these are good choices. And we talked about how Jesus spent a night in prayer before he selected the 12. And Moses kept, now you got to come back. And I said, Moses, you know, this is not clear to me. But I said, I think I'll have more insight after we have this meeting. We had a dinner meeting that you paid for, and it was probably about $2.50 per person. It was out like outside, and I just went around and said, okay, what do you sense the needs are here in Tanzania, and how do you think CLI can help? And so they all shared, I'm writing things down. And I'm thinking, as I'm going through this, well, am I supposed to come back and teach 76 pastors, keep coming back? And there's something in my inside that thought, this is not the right thing to do. And as I was listening to him, I mean, it was became so obvious to me, but the issue is not addition, it's multiplication. So I said to him, here's what I think that we should do. How about if I and others come back and we pump and invest in you five or your spouses up to 10. We invest in you and we teach and train you in depth. And then you go out and train others. What do you think about that? They all like that idea. So what they took those 76 people. Remember, they're already in 12 groups. And they took those 12 groups and we condensed it down into 6 geographical groups. Then those 6 geographical groups were divided up among the 5. I call them the TLT, Tanzanian Leadership Team. And they each got one group. Moses got 2 groups. So the whole idea is that we would come and train, invest on email and through my app and a text, communicating with these leaders. And so what they're doing, they meet, they've already started doing this. Let me see, I go on here. Let's go to the next one. Next slide. Okay, here are the Tanzanian leadership team. This is Daniel. Daniel was the one bishop who stood up and apologized, confessed that what they've been teaching their congregations has been wrong. For Thulia, godly woman. Moses in the center. He's been the point person. Megalaga and Nak were my translators. And Mac is a pastor. So those are the Tanzanian leadership team. So what they did, as I said, they broke these 6 groups up among them. And this team meets every week. And they're praying together. They're discussing the material that's on the CDs that they were taught to make sure they understand it and they're applying it. Then they meet every other week with their group, or in Moses' case, with 2 groups, and they're going over the same material, make sure, because you know, it's like this sermon. How much of it do you think you're going to remember after the first 24 hours? Maybe 5%. But see, when you have time to dig deep and you study, this is the difference between hearing the Word of God and studying the Word of God. And so then they're teaching the groups about application and interacting and praying. Then I also asked this 5, I want you to also begin to pray for at least 5 leaders that would come up out of your group. And as that occurs, and I said, we're not in any hurry. And as that happens, then you will begin to invest in those 5. See, this is multiplication. This is what Jesus did with those 12. And you and I, we are here today because of the faithfulness of those 12 men. Okay. After the conference was over, Moses took me to his church, and maybe you can turn those lights down a little bit. So, can you see that better? Okay, because I have a couple more, and then we're almost done. Here's a picture of Moses' church building. This group here. This is one of the groups that the leadership team has already met with. They already started it. Okay, next one. This is a picture of Moses' church. This is a picture of the toilet of the church. Next. Oh, that's the church. There's the toilet. They didn't have men's and women's. This is some metal around. This is a hole in the ground. Perspective. We have been blessed with so much here. Yet it's easy for us, myself included, to kind of get acclimated and begin to kind of expect it. And then by golly, if we walk in the bathroom and there's something not quite right, yeah, I got to get that bathroom fixed. I'm not coming back to that church again. Your perspective changes when you're in a place like this. Next, the worship. Here's the back of the church. There are probably maybe 30 to 40 people there. I gave the message. The service, how long was it? Are some of you watching the clock now? The service usually took 2.5 to 3 hours. And let me tell you, there, it was hot. I was sitting there, I was sweating. People, what are they doing? They were clapping, they were laughing, they're singing, they're praising God. Next one. Some of the worship team up front. Should be a video clip here coming up. I want you to see if you can recognize this one song. I found myself, they were singing songs, I had no idea what they're saying. So this one song, they had a book, and I'm holding it in front of you, you can see it. You have to turn sideways. See if you can see what it says, and see if you can recognize it. Turn it up. You know what it is? It's written on there. How great thou art. Those are your brothers and sisters in Tanzania. You're going to worship with them in heaven one day. Next video, or next one. This is part of their worship. That's their pastor, Moses. This is their culture, folks. They express and worship God holistically. A lot of times, like the Hebrews do, at their prayer, while prayer, they move and they're praying. Next. This is a picture with the congregation at the end of the service. Now, I think that's the last picture there, right? Yeah. My return trip was very tiring, but it was very rewarding. I was able to get some rest on the flight. And it took me about 5 or 6 days, as you might expect, to get acclimated back here to being 9 hours. They were 9 hours ahead of us. Application, meditation application. What can we take away from something like this? Well, for me, on one of the mornings I woke up and was on my mind was Acts 16, 9 and 10. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him. Come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach good news there. The needs are so great in Tanzania, and the laborers are few. I believe God wants me to continue to train leaders in Tanzania, and it's my hope that I'll be going back and maybe taking some of you with me the next time I go. But how about an application for you? To be blessed is equivalent to having God's kingdom within your heart. Do you consider yourself blessed? Poor in spirit is a recognition of your spiritual inability apart from God. You realize you have no merit before God. There is nothing you can do to earn God's favor. You are spiritually bankrupt. And this is good, because you end up turning to God. Are you poor in spirit? Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the generosity of many here and for many who have prayed for me. I felt the power of prayer on the trip and while I was there. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, and I pray that no matter where we are, we don't have to go to Tanzania to glorify you, to serve you. That's no more spiritual to go to Tanzania than to minister here. It's not. But Lord, we want to be faithful to what you've called us to both be, and that is holy, and to do the good works that you have for us to do. May we be found faithful, Lord, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from the Word of God. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to visit Black Forest Chapel in Black Forest, Colorado, near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs. You'll find biblical teaching and authentic worship in an environment that feels like family and friends. Get directions and more information at blackforestchapel.org.